Continuing in our series on the Gospel according to Mark, we turn to the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And we will read just the text for our Bible reading. Chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 5. So let's read that together. I'll read it just once, obviously, as we consider this for our passage tonight. Mark chapter 3, verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was not made for man, and was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And one more verse. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So far we read God's word, and that's our text for the sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the controversy that Jesus had with the disciples continues in our passage. And it continues now with regard to the Sabbath day. The passage that we are considering before us tonight likely took place as Jesus and the disciples were returning from Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. Mark is selective in what he records concerning the history and life of Jesus. And it's not always strictly chronological, and it's not always strictly one thing after another. There is a purpose in what he writes. And the purpose is not so much to explain when it happened, even where it happened, but to explain what happened, especially in light of the developing theme in these verses of Jesus' controversy with the Pharisees. But if we piece together what we know from the other gospel accounts, it was likely the case that Jesus with his disciples went back down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And after they did that, they made their way back up to the region of Galilee. And on their way back up to the region of Galilee, that's when on two Sabbath days, these events took place. And that calls attention to a point that is good to remember as we continue our way through the Gospels. And that point is that the purpose of the Gospels is not to give a full-blown biographical sketch of the life of Jesus. I'm always struck by how really little we know about the life of Jesus. Not just from the point of view of we know hardly anything regarding His first 30 years, but even regarding the 3 years of His earthly ministry. From a big picture perspective, the Gospel accounts record very little. And then you consider that most of what is recorded concerns the last week of His life and His death and resurrection. And all of that is to say that the Spirit guided the Gospel writers to include particular things for a purpose. And that's what we have here. In this continuing controversy with the leaders of the Jews, so that the church of all ages might have instruction, as we see it tonight, concerning the Sabbath day. And the overarching theme that is found throughout the entire passage is that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. We use that as our theme, the words of the last verse of chapter 2. Let's notice in the first place tonight the accusations of the Pharisees. In the second place, let's consider the response of Jesus. And then in the third place, the purpose of the Sabbath. And there we'll wrap things up, especially by considering verse 27 of chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so let's begin by considering the accusations of the Pharisees. It is clear, as we have taken note already, that the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were intent upon destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we ended with after this event, that they took counsel with the Herodians in verse 6, how they might destroy them. And what we realize when we consider these leaders of the Jews is that they had many different tactics in order to undermine the authority of Jesus and to turn the people against Jesus in an attempt to destroy Jesus. And among the many different tactics that they employed, one was to accuse Him. And that's what we have in our text. We take note of that explicitly in chapter 3, verse 2. That they might accuse Him. And what that means is that very simply they were seeking to find Jesus breaking the law. Accuse is a legal idea. And they sought to find an occasion in which they would be able to say, "There, Jesus, you are a lawbreaker." And if they could claim Jesus to be a lawbreaker, that would undermine His authority and certainly refute the claim that He was the Son of God and the Messiah promised by God in the Old Testament. Both of the passages at the end of chapter 2 and at the beginning of chapter 3 have to do with finding an accusation against Jesus, doing that which is unlawful according to the Word of God. It is not surprising that the Pharisees did this with respect to the Sabbath day. And that's because what the Pharisees did with the Sabbath day was entirely corrupt it and undermine God's purpose for it. And they did that by adding to God's law burden after burden after burden. God certainly had laws concerning Sabbath observance. There was the moral law of the fourth commandment that we hear every Sunday morning. The commandment that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy, and in that commandment that we are not to work. In addition to that, there were other laws of a ceremonial nature that were codified in the Old Testament. For example, the people were not to harvest their crops explicitly on the Sabbath day. That would be part of working, but special mention is made of that in the Old Testament. They were to prepare their food on the day prior. They even were not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. And so it is undoubtedly the case that God had the moral law of the fourth commandment, and in addition to that, other ceremonial laws that they were to follow. But we know what the Pharisees did. What the Pharisees did was take those laws and add to them, burden after burden, and turned the Sabbath day into legalistic rule following. External, legalistic following of man-made ordinances, laws, and traditions. Undermining, therefore, entirely what God's purpose with the Sabbath day was. A purpose that we will end with tonight, namely, to enjoy God's redemptive work in Jesus. Tradition has it that this went to the extreme, that they were not to pour out boiling or hot water anywhere on the Sabbath day, lest that hot water fall on the ground and would be considered cleaning. That a woman was not to look into a glass or a mirror, lest she see something that she wants to pull out, such as a hair. That they were to only walk a certain distance, about 2,000 cubits, which would be about a half a mile or so long. That they were only to carry a certain amount of weight, lest it be too much. Law upon law upon law. Man-made law, man-made law, man-made law. External obedience is what it meant to obey God's law for the Sabbath day. And so it's not surprising that with this as their thinking, and this the thinking of many under whom they had their authority over, it's not surprising that the Pharisees would seek to entrap Jesus with regard to what he did on the Sabbath day. And it very much was an entrapping of Jesus. They were watching him. We read that, for example, in Mark 3, verse 2. And they watched him. They were stalking him. They wanted to see if they could catch Jesus do something that was out of harmony with what they established to be obedience to God's command for the Sabbath day. It's not surprising that this is what they would do considering what they did with the Sabbath day. And so what we have in our text are two examples of the leaders of the Jews making accusations against Jesus and his disciples for what they did on the Sabbath day. And let's explain what these two are. The first one is at the end of chapter 2. I'll read verses 23 and 24. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? So the occasion of this accusation, very simply, is that the disciples and Jesus were hungry. Remember that the disciples were basically in full-time ministry at this point, as they followed Jesus, learned from Jesus, and were used by Jesus also in the care of and in the ministry of others. And this is the Sabbath day. So that on this Sabbath day, they were likely very busy, as Jesus would have been on any given Sabbath day. This text doesn't tell us that, but a parallel passage says explicitly that they hungered. And so naturally, they needed to eat. And so as they're making their way, they go into a field of, the text says corn, but understand that that's really grain. They go into the field of grain and they pick that grain, and another parallel passage says that they basically thresh that grain and then they eat that grain. Now, nothing that the disciples did here was contrary to the law of God. And particularly as you think about taking the grain from a field, God's law made it clear this was entirely permissible. As long as they didn't take a sickle to it and begin to harvest it, they had the right to pluck grain, thresh it, and eat it. The leaders of the Jews see this. And according to their thinking, this is a clear violation of the Sabbath day. As they say, why do they do on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And for the leaders of the Jews, this would have made perfect sense to them in what they did in their corruption of the Sabbath day. Clearly, the disciples were working. And even more specifically, we could call what they were doing harvesting. And obvious, they would think. And to the people, they would say, violation of God's command for the Sabbath day. And then you add to that, it was likely the case that they would have said that they're traveling much farther than they are permitted to travel on the Sabbath day. How obvious is it that this Jesus who claims to be the Son of God is a Sabbath breaker? According to their system, this was the accusation that they brought against Jesus. The second accusation is found at the beginning of chapter 3. This accusation on a different Sabbath day concerned healing a man. This is what we read at the beginning of chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And the two parallel passages are interesting in this regard. One, because here too they actually do propose a question to him. The same question that we considered in the first accusation. Is it lawful, trying to trap him, he hadn't done it yet, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And then the Luke account is striking because it makes a mention of Jesus knowing what was in their hearts. And that's similar, if you'll recall, to what we read in the history of the healing of the paralytic. Jesus knew that these questions were not honest questions in which they sought to have a better understanding, but these were questions in which they sought to entrap and undermine the authority of Christ. The leaders of the Jews knew that Jesus could heal. The word clearly was out. He clearly had demonstrated his ability to heal. It's likely the case that prior to this, there was that incident that maybe you children remember well. There was that impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. The man that couldn't get into the pool. This was right outside Jerusalem. Busy as all get out because of the Passover feast. And he can't get into the pool, and Jesus comes and he heals that man. These leaders knew Jesus healed. But so stubborn were they, and so rebellious were they, that they would not acknowledge him and confess him to be the Christ. And knowing therefore that he could heal, they attempt to entrap him by saying to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Because this was the law of the Jews, the leaders. Their law was this. The only thing that you could do with regard to healing and medicinal help is if the life of the person was in danger. That's it. It had to be the very extreme that this person was about to die. Only then, if it was on the Sabbath day, could you intervene to try to help. Everything else would be considered an infraction of Sabbath law. And here we have a man that had a withered hand. A hand that didn't function. Maybe because he was born that way. Maybe because he was in an accident of some sort. But clearly not an example of about to die. And so according to the minds of the Pharisees, with all of their added burdens and all of their man-made laws, Jesus, is it lawful? Are you going to actually do this? Heal this man on the Sabbath day. These were the two accusations. Now, before we go into the response of Jesus, what I want us to do is pan out and see the big picture of what's going on here. We can look at the details. We've looked at the details of the incidents themselves. But let's see from a big picture perspective what's going on here. And make one very important application to us regarding that. And the main point right now is to understand that these Pharisees could care less about the Sabbath day. Because everything that they are saying here and everything that they are doing here is singularly devoted to an attack upon Jesus. But in that attack, it's given with the pretense that they do care about the Sabbath day. And that's the lesson to be drawn from this. The lesson to be drawn from this is that when you have a system of legalism, outward, external obedience to the law of God, and in addition to that, to man-made laws and traditions, under the pretense of caring about things spiritual, you really are attacking the Lord Jesus and what He is all about in the gospel. That's what's going on here. They're acting like they care. They're acting like this Sabbath observance is a big deal. Isn't it lawful to do this or to not do this? And people would hear it, and if people were deceived, they would think, these men are thinking the right way. These men care about God. These men care about the Word of God. These men care about obedience to God. But it's all a sham. It's all a pretense. It's all in the end that which attacks and undermines the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's what all legalism does. When one is a legalist, taking the Word of God, adding to it and saying, this is what it's all about. It sounds so good. It's all spiritual talk. It's all commands. God is thrown in there all the time. But in the end, when it's that way, there's no true concern about the thing that matters. And what really matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of that legalism, outward obedience to man-made codes, is in the end an attack upon Jesus Himself and the gospel of freedom in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the seriousness of not adopting the mindset of the Pharisees, which we are susceptible to adopting, and not teaching our children the mindset of the Pharisees, that the Sabbath day, this applies to any legalism, but the Sabbath day is just a matter of outward obedience to laws, and then upon that, man-made laws. Because when that's the way we think, it undermines and is an attack upon the Lord Jesus and the gospel of freedom and grace in Him. They didn't care. They didn't care about the Sabbath day. All they in the end cared about was attacking and undermining who Christ was. and legalism attacks and undermines the gospel of grace. Let's consider now the response of Jesus to these two accusations. The response of Jesus, beginning with the first one, in verses 25 and 26 of Mark chapter 2. And he said unto them, "Have you never read what David did when he had need and was in hunger, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him." This is the first response to the first accusation. And notice how it begins in verse 25. "And he said unto them, Have ye never read?" A penetrating opening line to them. Have you never read? You Pharisees who claim to be the experts in the Word of God, haven't you read? Shouldn't you know? But they may have read, but they didn't know. Because when this is your mindset about the truth, legalistic works righteousness, you miss the whole point of the Word of God and the gospel of redemption. They may have read, but they didn't know what God's intent with His Word was. It was a striking, penetrating attack upon the Pharisees who, in their arrogance, said, "We know." And Jesus says, "No, you don't. Have you not read?" And then He goes on to defend what His disciples were doing by the example of what David did in eating the showbread. Not going to go into great detail about this history, but this is a history that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. This was the time when David was with a small band of followers and he was being pursued by Saul, and so he was on the run. And he goes to the city of Nob, where at that time the tabernacle was. And he's being hunted, and his men, along with himself, are hungry. And so when he gets to the tabernacle at Nob, and he talks to the high priest there, he asks, "Do you have any food?" And the answer is, "We don't have any food. The only food that we have right now are the 12 loaves of bread known as the showbread. The bread of presence, literally. This was the bread that would have been placed on the table that was in the holy place. The holy place, and then the most holy place. In that holy place was a table. And on that table were 12 loaves of bread. The 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the law of God with respect to that showbread was that it was to be baked new every week and replaced weekly. And then those who would eat it after that week would be the priests. That was God's clear law regarding the showbread. It was a ceremonial law. It was a law meant to teach the people about who God was to them. In that holy place, there was the table with the showbread, and there was the light from the candlestick. And there you have beautiful pictures of who God is to His people. He is their light and life. And as their light and life, He is the one who communes with them around the table, fellowshipping bread. That's the point. And God's ceremonial law was that that bread was to be replaced weekly and then it could be eaten by the priests. David, when he was hungry with his men as they were on the run, were given that bread. They ate it. And Jesus is saying what David and his men did was not wrong. And he appeals to this example in order to show that what he and his disciples were doing was not wrong as well. The point is that if David could eat that showbread and set aside, therefore, the ceremonial law that said it was only for the priests, and could do that because he had a need, so too, on the Sabbath day, could Jesus and his disciples, because they had a need, go into the fields, pluck that grain, thresh it, and eat it. The important word that guides the principle here that Jesus is teaching as the Lord of the Sabbath is need. In verse 25, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? The principle that Jesus is teaching here as the Lord of the Sabbath, he is the one who governs what is right on the Sabbath day, is that there are needs that one can fulfill, and in fulfilling those needs are not violating the fourth commandment of God's law. And that's the abiding principle that applies to us as the church today. We obviously, when we read this passage, have to say, so what does this mean for us? What is Jesus teaching us about the Sabbath day? He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who governs us. He is the one who teaches us what is right and wrong. And this particular passage is teaching us that on the Sabbath, in the freedom that we have as Christians, we can do that which are necessities. What falls under those necessities? There is the need for us to eat, and that which goes along with eating. There is the need for us to get ready for the day and do things of that nature. There is the need for us to get in our cars and come to church. There is a certain need that may arise in our homes in a time of an emergency. Something out of the ordinary happens, and we have to take care of that need. There is a need that we have to make the property safe for us on the Sabbath day so that we can come together and worship. There is a need that the community be safe as a place so that there are those who are engaged in a work of necessity on the Sabbath day in the interest of the safety of God's people and other people. Necessities that Jesus is saying are lawful on the Sabbath day. Now, immediately when we hear that, remembering He is the Lord of the Sabbath, this is what He is teaching, immediately we remember the warning, and that warning is that we are not quick to put into the category of need what we should categorize as pleasure. And so think about that. The principle is that which is a necessity. And let's make sure that we keep as need what rightly belongs to need, as we seek to live in light of this, in the freedom that we have as New Testament believers in light of the gospel of grace. The second accusation Jesus answers as well. And that second accusation He answers in verses 3 and following in chapter 3. And He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. So here, he answers the question, the accusation, by means of a question, and then by his action. He does it first by a question. Jesus was a masterful questioner. His questions taught so much. And this was the question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they didn't have an answer because of the type of question that it was. This is the Christian faith. The Christian faith is to do good. To do good to your neighbor. And oftentimes doing good to the neighbor is to do physical good to the neighbor. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? And do we throw away that idea of doing good just because it is the Sabbath day? And for Jesus to ask the question is for Jesus to answer the question. And he answers it by his action. He tells the man, stand forth, literally get in the middle. So that everybody in that synagogue could see him, including the leaders of the Jews. And he stretches out his hand, and in a moment the withered hand is healed. And by this, Jesus is teaching us the principle that on the Sabbath day, it is right and lawful to do that which is good. To do that which helps the neighbor. And not, therefore, keeping ourselves from doing that which is evil or may hurt the neighbor. Whereas the first example teaches us that what is lawful on the Sabbath day are things of necessity, this second example teaches us that what is lawful on the Sabbath day are works of mercy, works of love for the neighbor, works that seek the physical well-being of fellow believers and those who have need. Again, the examples of this are many. And let's think about some of those examples. That on the Sabbath day it is right and good to spend time visiting those who are shut in. Those who have physical needs on this day and are not able, for example, to gather with us on the Lord's Day. An act of mercy in showing to them the love of Christ on the Sabbath day. That at times as parents we need to be home with our children, caring for our sick children, because in that day they need to be cared for. They may not die on that day, but that doesn't mean that we don't care for them. That would have been the charge of the Pharisees. Don't do anything for them because they're not on the precipice of death. Of course not. No, we love them on that Sabbath day in the care of their bodies. It means that there are those who labor in hospitals in order to care for the sick and the infirmed in the hospitals. It is for those who are in retirement homes or homes where elderly live in, where they need the help of others in order for their life to be maintained and for their life to be cared for. Acts of mercy that Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, He's the one who's teaching us it's good to do good on the Sabbath day. Acts of mercy as we seek to help those who may be in need. Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath day, is accused. And think about that. They're accusing the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath day. The one who, as God, instituted the Sabbath day. The one who, as the Son of God, is authoritative in all of His teaching. And therefore is perfect in all of His walking. That's who they accuse. And Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath day, says, this is the response. On the Sabbath day, it is lawful to do that which is necessary. And on the Sabbath day, it is lawful to do that which is merciful. And as you think about that, we remember what is the purpose of this day. And here we remember the big picture purpose of the Sabbath day as what the Pharisees were doing corrupted and undermined and contradicted what that purpose was. Let's consider now verse 27 when Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Now, beloved, in order to understand that, let's remember what this day is all about. Sabbath means rest. And that word, Sabbath, which means rest, gets at the heart and essence of what the day is for. It is the day of rest. And that rest is, on the one hand, a resting from our physical work. We're finite, limited creatures. And God says, work 6 days and rest one day. Don't do your everyday work one day a week. He has our interest in mind because as finite creatures, we need this day in order to be rejuvenated for the physical work that God gives us to do. But the primary point of rest is spiritual rest. And spiritual rest is the enjoyment of God's finished work. Spiritual rest is about Jesus. Spiritual rest is about what He has done. And what He has done is everything. Spiritual rest is about knowing that in Jesus, He did the work. There was a sign in the Old Testament of all of what they couldn't do in order to point out, we don't work. Jesus is the one who has done all of the work. And He did that by His life and by His death. And through that, there is redemption and life with God. And spiritual rest is the enjoyment and the delight and the reveling in what God has done for us in Jesus. And what we read here in the text is, the Sabbath was made for man. The point of that is to say, God has gifted to us as His people the Sabbath day. He has said, this is for your good. This day is meant to encourage you. This day is meant to strengthen you. This day is meant for you to be rejuvenated so that you can press on in the battle of faith. And we all know that that's what this day does. We are rested physically. And as we sit under gospel preaching which is Christ and what He has done, we are spiritually rejuvenated. And as we meditate upon the mysteries of God, we are encouraged in our faith that this is who our God is and this is who our Savior is. And it's good for us because God made the Sabbath for man, for you, for me. What a gift. And to understand that, just think about what life would be as a Christian without the Sabbath day. Day after day after day after day of work. Physically beat down. Spiritually absolutely drained. And God said, no, that's not the way that I'm going to do it for you. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to create you on the sixth day, and on the seventh day I'm going to institute the Sabbath, and that Sabbath is for you, so that you don't go more than 1 week without stopping and meditating and pondering the mysteries of faith in Jesus and who He is for you and in you. And along with that, resting physically from your earthly labors. So that all your life long, physically and spiritually, strengthened for the life that you live. God made the Sabbath for man. and not man for the Sabbath. And that's getting at what the Pharisees did. Because what they did was they made the Sabbath the king. And they put everybody under the thumb of the king of Sabbath so that they were in bondage to the Sabbath. That's what it did. Obey this law. Don't do that. And all they thought about was doing this or not doing that. And it was all outward, external legalism. So that in the end, they were serving this Sabbath day. And that Sabbath day became king and they were in bondage to it. And when that happens, it completely misses what God instituted the Sabbath for. And beloved, that's the warning that comes to us. And that's the concluding point of instruction that we need to hear. We all recognize the danger of being Pharisaical on the Sabbath day. The danger of being just like them and making it all about rules and rules above and beyond what the Scriptures lay out. And the danger with that is that instead of understanding the Sabbath was made for man, we are teaching and we are living as though man was made for the Sabbath. And it becomes a bondage to the laws created for the Sabbath day. And the antidote to that is this. The Sabbath was made for man. As Isaiah 58 says, to delight in the Lord. As Hebrews 4 says, in order to look ahead to the eternal Sabbath that is to come for us in Jesus Christ as we enjoy God's finished work in Jesus. So with this verse, again, so to speak, we pan out and we remember, don't be legalistic. Because in that legalism, you attack Jesus and the gospel, and in that legalism, you make servants to the Sabbath day. We pan out and we realize on this day, the Lord of the Sabbath is teaching us things. Don't forget the purpose. Don't forget the purpose, which is why there are things necessary that we have to do. But in doing those things necessary, we realize it's not about just doing or not doing things necessary. It's always with an eye on the purpose, delighting in Jesus' finished work. And the mercy? Absolutely. Acts of mercy. And in those acts of mercy, don't forget the purpose, delighting in God, in Jesus' finished work on the cross and resurrection. And so we relate that to the purpose, and we relate this to the purpose, and make sure all of our rules are set forth only as that which is in light of what God has given us the Sabbath for. And so we need to constantly be bringing our minds back to this because of how easy it is to be extremely Pharisaical with regard to this day. Constantly bringing our adult minds and our children's minds back to this. This is what this day is about. The Sabbath is made for man. My son, my daughter, God gave us the day. And it's not about just doing this or not doing that. It's about what Jesus has done for you. That's why we're going to go to church. And we're not coming to church because we just need to do something that everybody else does. And we're not coming to church just because it's a good way to spend some time. We're not coming to church just because it's a command. We're coming to church because God says, delight in me. And there's no better way than to hear God say to us, this is who I am to you, my beloved people in Jesus Christ. That's why we're coming. And we need to do acts of mercy on this day at times. And let's talk about that mercy, my son. Let's talk about that mercy, my daughter. We do it on this day. And we're not afraid to do it on this day. Because that's part of understanding the gospel and what Jesus has done for us in His mercy. I'm role-playing right now, so to speak, of how we can talk and how we can encourage more and more a gospel-centered, God-ordained purpose of this day as we think about necessity, mercy, and worship, knowing that we're not slaves to the Sabbath, but that God made the Sabbath for us, so that we, one day in seven, more and more, are able to delight in Him and in Jesus and what God has done for us through His finished work. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of the Sabbath day and pray that we might understand the principles and truth that Jesus taught in this passage, as we understand even more broadly Thy purpose in the gift of this day for us. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt be with us in this week now as we go forth in light of this day. Keep us in Thy care for Jesus' sake. Amen.